Right. Good to see everyone this morning on this chilly morning. And good to see Lupe back there. And happy birthday, Lupe. Good to see you. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Of course, last Sunday we started a series in the book of Colossians, walking verse by verse through this amazing book. I told Teresa that I love the fact that before she even knew what I was speaking on, she put the song, Be Thou My Vision, because that second or third verse in there talks about God the Father and His Son, and that, you know, the book of Colossians is all about. It's got what scholars call a high Christology. In other words, it's really painting Jesus as God Almighty, who He really is. And also, while we have a moment here, I wanted to let you know, Jeff referenced the elders meeting yesterday, and as far as the future of the church and the functions of the church, the elders has decided right now with the COVID raging in the country and another strain coming in, we thought it best, at least probably till the, say, like the end of March, a couple of months, to just hold off on. You know, I know there's a good number of people that would like to have Bible fellowship again, where we fellowship, we enjoy each other's company, we get in God's Word together, life groups, and different things that we do. But basically, the elders thought it might be better to hold off on having any wide-scale things like we used to, any functions. And so right now, we're holding steady. We're going to continue to stream live, and we have a lot of people tuning in week by week, and it's just amazing. And so I appreciate all the prayers, and like Jeff said earlier, thank you again for last year, your faithfulness and the giving. It was an amazing year, and I just can't believe it, how God blessed us. And in fact, one of the things that it allowed us to do is to get this amazing projector. Have you noticed in the last couple of weeks that you can actually see what's on the screen now? So let's give God a great praise today. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, the old gray mare up there ain't what she used to be, all right? And so we need something new, and so God opened that door. And the amazing thing about this is since it doesn't use bulbs like the old-fashioned ones do, this uses laser beams. And because of that, Robert calculated that it will work for the church for 80 years based on the... So I don't think that I'll have a problem with that. For some reason, I don't think I'll be around in the year 2100. But anyway, all right. So we're going to start reading. I'm going to give you a little reminder about what we saw last week as we saw the introduction to the book. Of course, Paul is praying. He's praising God for these people that he's never met before, the saints scattered around the city of Colossae. And ancient Asia Minor, modern Turkey. Today it would be the country of Turkey. And we saw that little triangle of cities, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis there. And Paul prayed that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. Now, in modern vernacular, that's simply saying that they would be filled with knowledge of what God's Word teaches. There's no other way to be filled with the knowledge of His will than to be filled with what He has revealed to us through His inerrant, amazing Word. All right? Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. But also, we have a secondary revelation, which is the Word of God. All right? And so, this scripture is inerrant. It's perfect. It's not to say that, it's being translated from Greek into English. That's not to say that the translators might have flubbed, okay? But when God gave it to mankind in its original, what they call the autographs, the original copies, and the prophets and the saints wrote down what God led them to write down, those were perfect. And today, God's Word translated into different languages Again, every once in a while, the translators might make an error in translation, but those are very, very far and few between, and none of the major doctrines of the Bible are damaged by that, nothing like that. I mean, there's minor things here and there, but we take God's word as being his word and being absolutely trustworthy, faithful. You can bank, listen to me, you can bank your eternity on God's promises, where you will live forever and ever. So I just wanted to encourage you. God, Paul's praying that they'll be filled with a knowledge of his will, and they will be fully pleasing him. That was our theme last week, fully pleasing him in 2021. Fully. Yeah, but we can't do that, Pastor. This is corona. No, we can please him in the midst of coronavirus. I can please him, and you can please him. There's no need to think, well, I just can't please God anymore because I can't. No. No, he brought this, just like we said last week, Daniel and his three friends, they got taken from Israel all the way to Babylon, and he spent the rest of his life in Babylon. Now, it was very difficult for them, but you know what? He glorified God in Babylon, fully pleasing God, the God who made him. Let's look at verse 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And actually, verses 12 through 14, I'm actually going to kind of like save for next Sunday, because we're going to have the Lord's Supper here next Sunday. And those three verses, as we read them, you'll see why. They're going to be perfect for a backdrop for the Lord's Supper. I want to save my exegesis of those verses next Sunday. But verse 12, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image, the likeness of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. I went one too far, sorry. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, you may not realize this, but if you go all the way back to 1962, just four blocks behind where I'm standing right now, there's a beautiful golf course. And there's golf course homes that go all along that golf course. And in 1962, this amazing golfer, the greatest of his era, Arnold Palmer, and maybe one of the greatest ever. Some would say that he is. Arnold Palmer won the U.S. Open four blocks behind me here right in Dallas in 1962. Well, in his life, he one time was blessed to go all the way to Saudi Arabia and play on the amazing courses in Saudi Arabia and to display his skills to all the people there. And the king of Saudi Arabia was so excited and so grateful. And he was so impressed by Arnold Palmer's skill as a golfer that he said to Arnold Palmer, he says, you know, I'd really like to give you a gift, Mr. Palmer, of some kind. I'm so impressed with your skills. And Arnold Palmer says, oh, Your Majesty, there's no need for you to give me any kind of gift. It was just my honor to be here in your great country and to be invited. Well, the king replied back to him. He said, Mr. Palmer, I would be deeply upset if you would not allow me to give you a gift. Well, he thought for a moment, and he said to the king, all right. He said, how about a golf club? He said, that would be a beautiful memento of my visit to your country. Well, the next day, an envelope from the king was delivered to Palmer's hotel containing a golf club. It wasn't a 9-iron and it wasn't a putter, but in the envelope, there was a literal golf club. He got the paperwork and the deed to an entire golf course and everything in that golf course in Saudi Arabia. He was expecting a $25 golf club, and he got a multi-million dollar golf course. When the king said, when he said, would you give me a golf club? The king wasn't thinking a little steel stick. He was thinking of, sure. Well, you know, in spite of the fact that Arnold Palmer was a rich and famous sports figure in his own right, I have a feeling that when he opened the envelope, the power and the wealth of that Saudi Arabian king staggered him. You know, the king of Saudi Arabia, in his presence, Arnold Palmer came face to face with power. He came face to face with authority and status that very few men on this earth possess. Now, the text we read, of course, is speaking of another king. But the power, the status, the authority of this king is so far above that of any earthly king that you and I can't even begin to calculate his power and his might and his greatness and his authority. And of course, I don't even have to tell you who he is. We're of course talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was given the name, Philippians chapter 2, because he was given the name that was above every name, because he was given that amazing name, he deserves to be numero uno. He deserves to be first place. First place in all things. And that's the message that I'd like to share with you this morning. That's the message I'd like to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. The title that I've given to my message this morning is this: Does Christ have first place? Does he have the preeminence? You remember Colossians 1:18? That in all things he might have the preeminence. But you know what? We are sinful human beings. We are people that don't always give God the preeminence. We don't always put him first, and we battle to do that. But we have an enemy, the devil, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we need to hear what Paul has to say today so that we can do better and better in making Jesus number one in our lives. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get right into God's word. Father, we just ask that you'll use this in all of our lives today. Lord, only you know all of the pains and the struggles and the things that are needed, Lord, in the hearts of so many people, both right here in this room and then, Lord, scattered around the Metroplex and this country and world that tune in. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just flow through my life and use your word in my life and all of our lives so that we can bring you more honor and glory before we go to be with you. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. One day, Jesus asked his disciples a question, and he said to them, who do people, notice I put that in large print, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked his disciples that question. And of course, their response was, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Of course, Jesus had a follow-up question to that question. He said, but who do you say that I am? See, he wanted to know what the disciples thought. He wanted to know what their thinking was. And of course, Peter, he didn't wait 2 seconds to answer. And of course, he said, "You are the Christ," which is the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the Christos, the Son of the living God. Peter was number one. Last night when I was reading the Bible, I noticed when Matthew gave the names of the 12 apostles, first Peter. Peter was number one on the list. Then his brother Andrew. And he goes through all the other 10 apostles there in Matthew. Peter was there, and you know what? Peter was that way in life too. Man, if somebody asked the question, he jumped out. Man, he was bold. He would just, remember in the garden, he pulled a sword, and he was probably trying to kill the high priest's servant, but he sort of missed, and he only cut his ear off, and Jesus put it back on. But Peter was always right out front, and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But as all of you that are sitting here and all of you that are tuning in undoubtedly know, many or most don't see it that way. They would not answer the question the way Peter answered it. Let me give you, for instance, some different religions here, just to point this out. Okay, how about the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? This was a Watchtower Society publication entitled, "Should You Believe in the Trinity?" And it said there in that publication, "Is Jesus in some way equal to Jehovah God?" Not at all. I put that in bold, not at all. See, because they don't believe he was God, okay, the Jehovah Witnesses. And how about Islam? How about Muslims? There was this Muslim writer named Ajijola. Ajijola said, "Jesus claimed only to be a prophet." Now, he's saying what he believes. This isn't true. None of this is true, what I'm reading now. He claimed only to be a prophet or a messenger of God. The Gospels also accord Jesus a status not a shade higher than that of prophet and messenger. We would say, no way. It's clear. It says he's God. But that's what Muslims believe. Let me give you a couple of more readings from Muslim commentators. Abdelati. All the passages about Jesus in the Quran emphasize the fact that Jesus never claimed to be a God or the Son of God, and that he was only the servant and apostle of the Lord in the pattern of those before him. Not true. Mufassir adds, "The biblical expression Son of God cannot be said to have ever come authentically from the lips of Jesus himself." Not true. Here's one from a Mormon scholar, David Reed. He's an LDS Latter-day Saints expert. "Jesus Christ was one of the spirit sons of the God Elohim. God the Father visited Mary and had marital relations with her so that Jesus could be born with a human body." Okay, not true. And then, of course, all of you remember the Da Vinci Code. It was a book by Dan Brown. You remember the movie that came out that starred Tom Hanks not too many years back. And a writer about the Da Vinci Code, Roland Croucher, said this, "Perhaps one of the most damning assertions of Brown, speaking through his novel," he's talking about what Brown wrote in his novel, "is the claim that neither Jesus nor the early church believed that Jesus was anything other than a mere mortal." A mere mortal. Here's a quote from one of the characters in the book. "Almost everything our fathers taught us about Christ is false." According to Brown, Jesus himself never claimed to be divine, and the early church did not teach his deity. Now, believe it or not, at this point, I would have had a little five-minute video to show you by Oprah Winfrey, who's interacting about God and about the things of God on this video. And I kept this. This is a fairly old video. It's probably 10, 15 years old. And I kept the link to it, but you won't believe this. In this video, essentially, Oprah Winfrey says, you know, that Jesus didn't say that he was the only way to the Father, and She's like, that's impossible. He can't be the only way to God. That can't be right. That can't. And she's saying things about Jesus. And guess what? When I went to scoop that video up off of the internet this past week, and so we could watch it, guess what? YouTube removed the audio. All there was video, people's mouths going, Oprah and other people, and people in the audience, the cameras panning back and forth. But you have no idea what he's saying. I just thought that was very interesting because she's absolutely denying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. So I just clipped that out of the message. I said, we're not going to be able to use that. You know, Paul knew, and by the way, these are the kind of things that the Colossians were being bombarded with. That's why Paul has to bring these teachings out. Okay? It's not like they all had study Bibles like we do, and sometimes multiple study Bibles and commentaries. They didn't have things like that. They didn't have scriptures in hand. Okay? They would go to church, and that's why in the New Testament you hear the importance so much of reading. Those who read. Blessed are those who hear his word, Revelation 1:3, and those who read. Who's that? Well, in those days, there's one scripture copy, and the reader would get up, so all God's people every week. And so they were, when they came to church, man, they were hungry to listen to every word because during the week they didn't have that. If they had it, they would have to jot things down as it was being said and take that home and write it down and try to memorize it. So things were different back then. But I could go on for hours and hours with quotations about how people view Jesus. Who do you say that I am? You know, that kind of thing. And people will give their opinion. Most of the time it's false and it's wrong. And so what Paul knew what to do, he said, I need to fill these people's minds. Remember? He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So he does that about the truth of Jesus. So what is the truth about Jesus? The first thing I want to point out this morning is that the scripture here says that he is God. He is God in all of his perfection. Now, if you're looking at your phone and you're playing games on the phone, I want you to put that away and I want you to listen. All right, and just listen to what I'm saying here, because this is so important for you to learn. I don't want you to turn 18 or 19 or whatever, and if you go off to college and somebody brings this up about Jesus, and you go, oh, and you can't say it. Okay, thank you. So anyway, verse 15, notice here, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, okay? He is the image. That word image is so important. It's the word likeness. He is like the perfect likeness of his Father. John 1:18, you're really familiar with this verse. No one has seen God at any time. Okay? No one has ever seen God, John the Apostle said. Okay? So the Father is invisible. He's an invisible being. And nobody has ever seen the Father. But the only begotten or the unique. See, let me tell you this for a second. This word begotten, it sounds like the only son who was born. That's not what the word begotten means. It means, in a lot of the modern translations, it'll put the word one and only, the unique. It doesn't have to do with his birth. It has to do with his uniqueness. He's one of a kind. The unique son who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, has declared him. He has declared the Father. He has shown the world what God the Father looks like. Jesus is a mere image of God, the exact likeness of God. Now again, the Father and the Son are two separate entities, but in their essence, in what they are in reality, their essence is identical, okay? They are both perfect. They're both holy. They're both kind, gracious, and just, so on and so forth, okay? A great theologian, F.F. Bruce, said to call Christ the image of God is to say that in him the being and nature of God have been perfectly manifested. that in him the invisible has become visible. So as the image of God, Christ represents God to us, and he manifests God to us, and he makes God known to us. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Again, he's not saying he is the Father. Okay, we understand that. Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, the Spirit is the Spirit, but they are all the same in essence. Perfect, holy, sinless, and so on. Okay? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I love Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 in the New American Standard, he is the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the exact representation, the perfect likeness. Okay? So what's the truth about Jesus? Well, first of all, we've seen here that he is God in all his perfection. Number two, he's the most exalted person in the universe. We alluded to this earlier. He is the most exalted. There is no one higher than Jesus. All right? He is the most exalted person in the universe. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And here's where we see this. The firstborn over all creation. Notice I put that in bold print. The firstborn. You remember, and we won't go into this very much at all, but in the Old Testament, the firstborn son got the double portion, okay? He got the double portion, and then the other sons divvied up what was left, okay? So bottom line is, if there were three sons, the first son would get twice as much as the other two, okay? So that's how that worked. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn inheritor of all creation. Verse 18 calls him the firstborn from the dead. Okay? Now, this fancy word here in Greek, the prototokos, okay, the prototokos, remember the word proto, like first, it's a prototype. In Koine Greek, they pronounce the O's as a short O-ah, prototokos, the highest ranking. He is the highest ranking from the dead. He has got the double inheritance coming. And by the way, in his kingdom, Jesus isn't going to be the only ruler. You know that. In his earthly kingdom, the coming kingdom, when he returns to earth, sets up a 1,000-year rule here on earth, he's not the only ruler. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Now he will be the prototokos. He will be the highest ranking. He's going to get the double portion. He's the firstborn. Okay? The Father. But Jesus is going to share his inheritance with his brothers and sisters that are faithful. Now let me point that out. Not every Christian will share the inheritance. Every Christian will be with God forever and ever. Every single born again person, every person who's believed in Jesus and in him alone and in nothing else for eternal life, every single one will be with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? However, the rulership that'll take place around the world. Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem, okay? He's going to be in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple that is given in Ezekiel 40 through 48. And he's going to rule from that mountaintop in Israel, Mount Zion. And he's going to need people to help rule the earth because, as we all know, for the first 1,000 years, of Jesus' kingdom, not everyone is going to be a believer. There will be people on earth that are non-believers, and at the end of the 1,000 years, they rebel, Revelation chapter 20, they rebel the battle of Gog and Magog, and they come against Jesus to try to take them out. Of course, they're summarily defeated as he calls down fire from heaven on his enemies. So, those of us that faithfully, Jesus said, whoever, Revelation 2, 26, 27, Revelation 3, 21, whoever overcomes, Greek word Nike, our English word Nike, overcomer, victor, whoever is victorious and keeps my works till the end, I will give them authority over the nations. I'll rule them with a rod of iron. Okay, so he'll give part of his inheritance. He'll share that with us. In fact, in the word, in the book of Hebrews, the word, what's that word for the partakers? The metakoi is the Greek word there. Metakoi means those who partake, that share. In fact, it's a word that means companions. Companions. We're going to be companions with the king. But that's only for people that run the race and do what Paul did. Remember he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished what? I finished the race. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There it is. You get a crown. You get a crown. And you'll rule. Now, whether that crown is literal or whether it's symbolical of the fact that he's going to say, hey, you served me well on earth, now you'll rule with me forever and ever. But that's for faithful Christians. If you're in the ditch of sin and you flame out and you're not abiding in Christ, yes, you'll be with God forever and ever, of course, because grace is grace and eternal life is eternal life. But, God reserves this inheritance. So, nonetheless, I want you to see a messianic prophecy that relates to Jesus being the highest ranking. There's a messianic prophecy, Psalm chapter 89. It's just so clear. Look at this. The Father says, I will make him, I will make Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. See, there's going to be kings of the earth. But he says, I'm going to make Jesus the ultimate, the King of Kings. Okay? He's going to be a benevolent emperor, a benevolent and just emperor who has kings underneath him that are serving with him, and queen, by the way. It's not just reserved for men. Okay? So why? Why does Jesus hold this place of power and exaltation? Real quickly, let me give you three reasons. This is under point number two, and I'm going to make these A, B, and C here, okay? Here is why he holds this place of utter exaltation and power in the universe. Well, of course, he does because he created it all. Why is he the greatest? Well, if you create the universe, then you're the greatest. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, okay? That sounds a little bit different from what those things that I read earlier were saying. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. What does he mean by that? Right here, invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Those are angelic, different angelic statuses, levels of authority and power in the invisible world. Yeah, if there's angels, somebody had to create them. You know, they didn't. The Bible never says the angels like Michael and Gabriel that they always existed. No, God made angels. God made the angel Lucifer, and he chose not to listen to the one who created him and rebelled and took others with him. But he created them all, these invisible entities, these thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, these different levels of angel authority. All things were created. Notice, all things, everything, was created through him and for him. Now, the teachers in Paul's day, they were telling the people around the ancient area of Asia Minor, they were telling people, hey, you know what? Worshipping angels is valid. Worshipping angels is important. They're powerful beings. And you know what? Even today, you know, you'll drive down different places on Highway 78. When I go home from work, there is a, there's a palm reader over there, a psychic. You know, a lot of times they'll put like pictures of angelic creatures and things like that. Okay? If you go into different stores, you might see posters where it's got like what looks like some kind of supernatural being. Well, people in Paul's day, they were telling people, hey, we're going to come back to this in Colossians, worship of angels. Paul said, no way. Jesus created the angels. They were created for him to worship him. Therefore, he's greater than all of them. So first of all, Christ holds the highest place of power and exaltation in the universe because he created it all. Letter B, also because he eternally existed before it all. He eternally existed. Jesus wasn't created. He was the creator. Jesus always was. He always will be. He is eternal. And verse 17 says, he is before all things. If you take everything that was created, he wasn't part of it. He wasn't created. He was before all of that. Verse 18, who is the beginning? I kind of jumped ahead there with an ellipsis. I made a little jump in our text. But in verse 18, it says, he's the beginning. He's the one that got the whole universe started, okay? So I love this pronoun in verse 17, he, because it's an intensive pronoun in the original language. And guess what it means? He and no other. And he and no other is before all things. The only God was before all things. It doesn't mean that the Father and the Spirit were missing. It's just saying, other than God, there is no one that was before. He and no one else. Christ, God, he's not a created being. He was there when all matter, energy, space, and time was created. If he didn't exist prior to creation, he would be a creature. He would have needed to have been created himself, which is absurd. Okay, so Paul's teaching us here that Jesus is not part of the created order. All right, he is not part of it. He is above it and beyond it. Okay, letter C, I told you I'd go through quickly through these three. And letter C, oh, did I miss letter C? Yeah, I didn't have it, so let me just give it to you. I guess I forgot to put it in the, it says it's here, but it's not. Okay, so letter C is he holds, or he sustains it all. Yeah, I see, I even have a typo here. Okay, so the third reason he has the highest place of power is because he sustains the whole universe. Hey, listen to me, everybody. I talked about this a little bit last week more, but I'm just going to say this. This universe that has been expanding at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, for nearly 14 billion years. It was a massive explosion, and when God created all that there is. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus holds that all together. He sustains it. And if he didn't, everybody, life on planet Earth would cease to exist that quickly. Right now, you can pick up science books by Christian scientists and non-Christians, and they'll tell you that there are over a minimum of 300 ways that the universe is finely tuned, that if one of those 300 failed, life on Earth would cease to exist. The universe is so amazingly held together and sustained by Jesus, like the orbit of the Earth. You know, it's got to be just the way it is, or we would have days we would all freeze to death, or days we would all roast alive. If that got knocked out of kilter, we'd be in big trouble. In fact, God gave the planet Jupiter. Jupiter is pockmarked with all kinds of comet and meteor hits. It's a massive planet, and God put it right in the universe where it needed to be to protect planet Earth. Planet Earth would be in a lot worse condition. Maybe we wouldn't have life on Earth if it wasn't for Jupiter. Nonetheless, Jesus is the sustainer of all creation. That word consist means in verse 17, it's all held together. He sustains it. What an awesome, mighty, powerful, wise God we serve. Now let me ask you a question in light of this. If he can sustain a universe that's as massive as our universe, if he can sustain that, can he take care of you and I? Can he take care of you and I? You better believe it. If he can take care of this universe, taking care of you and I is no problem. Okay, so who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he simply a historical figure who was a great moral teacher, an amazing philosopher, a humble teacher? No. He was those things. But he's God in all his perfection. He's the most exalted person in the universe, and he's the head of the body, the church. The book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. Ephesians emphasizes the body of Christ. Colossians emphasizes the head of the body. See, the head is what tells the body what to do. He's the head, he's the brain, and we are the parts of the body that are his hands, his feet, his lips to share the good news. You get the idea. The brain tells the body what to do. And so the emphasis in Colossians, this high Christology, is to emphasize that we are to follow the head of the church, our master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all right? Since Jesus is God in all his perfection and the most exalted person in the universe, it's only right, verse 18, it's only right that it says, all in all things, he should have the preeminence. So does Jesus have first place in our lives, everybody? Does he? That's the question we want to ask ourselves as we study this passage. There's a great man, Stuart Briscoe. He's a best-selling author. He was a pastor a long, long time in Wisconsin. Very famous. Spoke around the world. Well, one time he was in Poland, and he was speaking in Poland. And this is the story he told. Let me share this story. He said this. He said, many years ago, during the Cold War, I traveled to Poland for several weeks of itinerant ministry. One winter day, my sponsors drove me in the dead of night to the middle of nowhere. I walked into a dilapidated building crammed with 100 young people. I realized it was a unique opportunity. Through an interpreter, I preached from John 15 on abiding in Christ, staying close to the King of Kings. 10 minutes into my message, the lights went off, pitch black. My interpreter urged me to keep talking. Unable to see my notes or read my Bible, I continued. And after I'd preached in the complete pitch dark for 20 minutes, suddenly the lights blinked back on, and what I saw startled me. What I saw startled me. Everyone was on their knees, and they remained on their knees for the rest of my message. The next day, I commented to this one man, and he said, after you left us, we stayed on our knees most of the night. Your teaching was new to us. We wanted to make sure that we were abiding in Christ. We wanted to make sure that we were abiding in Christ. So just before I pray this morning and send you on your way, would you please allow me to ask you one more question? And that question is this. Are you on your knees before Christ? Think of that. Every person in here, think of that. Are we, and I'm not talking about, do you have a prayer life? I'm talking about, do you exalt him to the highest place? Do you fall before him as your master and your king and say, Lord, I want you to have full control of my life. I want you to guide everything I do and everything I say and everything I think. I want you to have the preeminence. What I'm asking is he the master and ruler of your life? And you know what? That's a question that every born-again believer has to ask. It's just like, you know, like when our children are born into our families. In the same way, as they grow and they get to a place in their lives, they have to make a decision, you know, as they get older and older. It's not so hard when they're little. But it gets harder as they get older and older. And all of us can relate to this. We want to be in control. You know, they have to make a decision. Am I going to let mom and dad rule my life until I'm ready to leave the nest here? Or am I going to try to be the ruler in this home? Well, same thing. When people get born again, they're given eternal life as a free gift. It's theirs forever. It's eternal life. But as they grow, and as they grow, and as they grow, they start learning, hey, he wants, in all things, he wants the preeminence. And then they have a decision to make. I'll never forget. Again, you all, most of you know this, that when I was unsaved, I was a teenager, I went my entire first year at Purdue as an unbeliever. Went to church my whole life, but I was not born again. And anyway, so I was in a rock band and, you know, was a wild and crazy guy, as Steve Martin would put it. In fact, I saw him do that live back in like 1978. I'm a wild and crazy guy! Well, I could have said the same thing, okay? So anyway, but you know what? I got a job welding railroad cars, and God drew me to himself in amazing, powerful. I wish I had time to go into all the detail. But nonetheless, here I was. And then once I told the guys at work that I had gotten saved, they said, oh, man, you need to come to church with us. I'm like, whoa, wait. I said, you know, I've been going to the same church for 18 years. And they said, no, you got to come and get baptized. I will get baptized. And I'm like, whoa. Man, you guys mean business. And this one guy says, hey, if I pick you up, will you come and get baptized? Well, when he said that, I just thought to myself, man, I said, yeah, I'll do that. If a guy's really willing to come to my, I mean, drive his car all the way to my house to take me to church, I'll do it. And you know what? Man, I was mesmerized. Never had I heard a Bible preacher before. I mean, I guess when Billy Graham was on TV and my family was watching him, I guess I was out doing something, because I never sat there and got to watch Billy Graham and be mesmerized. And I was just mesmerized by this pastor. I mean, he was up there. Man, he was bringing, and I was like, oh, yeah. And like, you know, of course, everything he said, I was doing the opposite, okay? He said, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you should be doing this. And I'm like, yeah, I don't, not that. You know, everything, I was like, wrong. I was wrong on everything. But nonetheless, I was the first one to get baptized that morning. And listen, everybody, it didn't take me 6 months. It didn't take me a year. It didn't take me 2 years. It didn't take me 5 years. Let me tell you this. 2 Sundays after I got saved, on a Sunday night, I was like, this church was massive. It, you know, held like 5,000 people. I was up almost in the top row. That's because all the men had suits and ties on. And I'm like, no way, Jose. And they all had really short hair, you know, because it was the way it was in the churches back then. And I still have my long, you know, rock star hair. And so I'm sitting way up there in the upper deck trying to stay behind everybody so I don't look like an idiot. Because, like I said, they all had ties on. And when I said they all had ties on, they all had ties on. There's a gazillion men, teenagers, and boys, man. They all had white shirts and ties. I was like, wow. Anyway, this was so new to me. And that night, that pastor preached about, man, selling out to God and so on and so forth. And you know what, everybody? By the time he got done, I mean, man, he just preached I came down. It took me like 4 minutes to get down to the front where everybody was kneeling down there. But I went down there, and I just knelt down. And I said, Lord, no more party animal. No more drugs. It's all over. The old Bob is dead. I've been saved. That man is dead in Christ, and I am a new creation. And I'm going to make you the Lord and master of my life. And by the way, everybody, I've got the tape from that sermon a cassette tape of it in my office. That was in July of 1979. And let me tell you, everybody, even though that I've failed God since I've been saved, you know what? There's never been a time where that I turned away from him being the master Yes, you know, I dropped the ball along the way and failed him, you know, like we all do, you know. You'll lose your temper or things like that. But never did I say, phooey, phooey on this church and giving and serving and witnessing and all these things they want us to do. Never. 42 years now. 42 years. And you know what? I hope God gives me the strength to do another 42 years. Wouldn't that be great? I'd be really old. I'd be over 100. But anyway. So anyway, what I'm saying is this, though. I made a decision that night, and I never turned away. Is God going to be numero uno in my life? Absolutely. Am I always going to exalt him? No. I'm going to fail him, but I'm going to confess my sin. The just man falls 7 times and rises up again. A righteous man does that. He doesn't stay down. He gets up. And so I'm asking you this morning, is Jesus the Lord and Master of your life? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all those who have come today to listen in person and to hear the word of God, the matchless word of God preached. Thank you for all those who have tuned in from afar, Lord. And now, Lord, it's time for us to think about how this will impact our lives. Lord, there are some people who have never made you master of their life because they haven't done the most important thing, which is to believe in you and in you alone for eternal life. So, Lord, we pray for anyone here or listening on the live stream. We pray that if they have never believed in you for eternal life, for your free gift, for the forgiveness of their sins forever, we just pray that right now that they would put their faith in your promise. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he'll live forever. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. But also, Father, there's many people who are listening who have done that. They have become your child. But Lord, maybe they are slacking off. Maybe they've never made you master and ruler over their lives, given you the preeminence. Father, we pray for them right now. We pray that right now that they would fall on their knees, metaphorically speaking, that in their heart they would bow before you and say, Lord, I've always been trying to run my own life, but Lord, right now, Jesus, I'm relinquishing control over my life, and I'm giving you the control, Lord. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. You're the king. You're the master. And so, Lord, I just pray that every believer under the sound of my voice have just refreshed and renewed their commitment to you at the beginning of this new year, that you will have the preeminence, Father, Jesus. Father, again, thank you for your word. What an impact it has on our lives. And we ask all these things, Lord, in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. So great to see you. Thank you, all of our guests. Appreciate you so much. Have a wonderful week. And don't forget to get our bulletin where it has the time for the Wednesday night online video or audio meeting of prayer and devotion. All right, thank you, everyone.